The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. The eerie sound of a shofar, a traditional call to prayer, followed by a single voice singing, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." That single voice repeats the words a couple of times, and then other voices join in with music and rhythmic clapping. Harmonies develop as people sing out with enthusiasm, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." That is the scene as depicted in the musical Godspell, though it seems far from how that scene is depicted in today's gospel. John the Baptist appears in the wilderness, a lone voice crying out for people to repent, to turn their lives around, to turn away from their sin and turn back to God. John has been born for this, to be the messenger proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He has come to fulfill the prophecies of Isaiah and Malachi and the prophecy of his own father Zechariah at his birth. He has come to point the way for the Messiah. On this second Sunday of Advent, we always hear these words telling us to prepare the way of the Lord. In the season of Advent, a time when we prepare our hearts for the coming of the Messiah, we prepare not just for a helpless infant, but we prepare for Christ to come again in majesty and power as King. And one of the ways that we prepare is by remembering the prophecies about the coming of the Messiah and the ways that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecies made by God to God's people. Today, as is our tradition, we will decorate our tree with chrismons made by members of this church, reflecting on the symbols that help us to keep our mind on God and proclaim a truth about God as seen in Jesus, who is God made flesh. The word chrismons is a combination of the words Christ and monogram. The first chrismons were developed by Francis Kip Spencer for the Lutheran Church of the Ascension in Danville, Virginia. Francis thought that the usual lights and ornaments were not appropriate for a worship setting, so she began researching and considering ways to represent the Christian faith in decoration. She began by trying to imagine herself in the shoes of Mary, Mother of Jesus, asking how Mary might celebrate Jesus' birthday. In our time, how do we celebrate birthdays? A cake with our name on it. Frances looked at the traditional Christmas tree as a sort of cake to be decorated, and she put on it Jesus' name and his title, Christ. However, she did not do that in English. Instead, she used the Greek monogram chi and rho, which looks like an X and a P. It stands for the first two letters of the word Christos. She began to create original designs that told more about Christ and his teachings. The ornaments are white with gold, white to symbolize purity, gold to symbolize majesty. According to an old church newsletter, members of this church started working in May 1968 to make this church's first chrismons out of styrofoam or wire. Ornaments have been replaced and added through the years. May these chrismons inspire you as you prepare your heart to celebrate the birth of Christ. I'm going to ask you to come forward and pick up a chrismon and then show it to everyone. So you need to start with the first one there and work down the line. And I will ask that you hold it up so that everyone can see it and then place it on the tree while I explain what it means. So I've divided them into two categories. The first tell about the one John spoke of, the one greater than he, the one who is Messiah. The second group tell about what the Messiah was to do. So first I need to put my notes in order, as I realize that they're out of order again. And that will create all sorts of problems. All right. So who is the one who was foretold? So if someone wants to pick up the very first ornament. And let us all see it. And this is the Cairo. He is the Christ, the anointed one of God. The most widely known chrismon is a combination of the first two letters of the Greek word for Christ. The Greek letter chi looks like the English letter X, while the Greek letter rho looks like the English P. The cross and chi. The first letter in the Greek word for Christ, chi, is combined with the cross. Only when we understand the Christ and the cross can we begin to understand the breadth and width and depth of God's love. To symbolize the nativity, a rose has been placed in the center of the symbol. Iota eta sigma. These are the first letters of the name Jesus in Greek. The first letter, iota, looks much like our English letter I. The second letter, eta, looks like the English letter N with a tail. The third letter, sigma, may be written as either an English S or C. Here it looks like the English letter C. The Son of Righteousness. The prophet Malachi wrote, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings." Iota Chi. The iota is the first letter of the name Jesus in Greek. The chi is the first letter of the Greek title Christ, the promised one. The Greek word Christ is a translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means the anointed one. When the two letters are superimposed, they appear to represent a star. That's the one. Oh, got it. It looks like a star, you have the right one. Iota Chi in a circle. When you look at how this chrismon was constructed, you can see what looks like a peace symbol in a circle that signifies eternity, a reminder that Christ is our eternal peace. Christ child in the manger. The circle is superimposed with a chi and a small circle at the top to represent a manger. Christ was born in the lowliness and ordinariness of a manger. the daisy. This is a representation of the innocence of the Christ child. The angel. In the Gospel of Luke, we read how the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary to announce to her that she would be the mother of the Messiah. We also read how angels went to shepherds tending their flocks in the fields to tell them about the Savior's birth. Glory to God in the highest, they sang. Angel symbols remind us that the gospel message is for everyone. The Epiphany Star. The word epiphany means appearance or revelation. This star has 5 points reminiscent of the Star of David. It points to the divinity of Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, a star pointed the Magi to the place where the child Jesus could be born. The six-pointed star. Here, the symbolism is of crosses that it angles, suggesting the close relationship between the birth and death of Jesus. Three entwined circles. This is a symbol for the Holy Trinity, one God in three persons, each eternal. Wheat. We are reminded of the wheat and grapes which make up the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. One of you will get the last one on that side, and the other will get the first one on this side. So the rose in a circle. The circle symbolizes eternity. The rose is a reminder of Isaiah's prophecy that the desert would blossom as a rose, a prophecy fulfilled when a virgin conceived and bore a son and called his name Jesus. And what will this promised one do? A crown of thorns. A crown of thorns was placed on our Savior's head before his crucifixion. Over his head was placed a sign with these words: the King of the Jews. The letters that in Latin script look like I-N-R-I represent the first letters of the words Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Latin cross. Although we are not certain of the shape of the cross in which Jesus was crucified, the Latin cross is the one most widely used in the Western Church. It reminds us that Christ suffered and died on the cross, taking the punishment of our sins upon himself and dying so that we might be reconciled with God and have eternal life. The Greek cross. When all extensions of a cross are of equal length, it is called a Greek cross. The formal balance of the Greek cross facilitates its use with other figures in Christian art. Two chi's superimposed upon each other. The chi in its usual position represents Christ. The chi in the position of the cross represents Christ's crucifixion. Together, they remind us of what the baby in the manger came on earth to do. The serpent on the Tau cross. This is a reminder of an event in the Old Testament where serpents were biting the Israelites in the desert, and Moses was instructed to make a serpent on a pole. All who gazed on the symbol were saved. The Gospel of John records these words of Jesus: "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." The Passion Cross. The pointed ends of this cross are a reminder of the points of the nails, the crown of thorns, and the spear thrust into Jesus' side as he hung on the cross. The Cross in Glory. The rising sun behind the cross suggests a new day when our Lord conquered death through his resurrection. A circle. A circle symbolizes eternity. It is a reminder of God, who is the eternal one, and of the promise of eternal life with God. The butterfly. The butterfly is a symbol not only of our Lord's resurrection, but the resurrection of all who die in Christ. When a caterpillar enters a chrysalis, its old body dies, and it is transformed, emerging as a butterfly. Christ's body was placed in the tomb, and he emerged victorious over death. The fish. Early Christians used the fish as an easily made and recognized secret sign. During the times that the early church was being persecuted, Christians could find each other by using the simple password. To the outsider, the fish seemed to be merely a decoration. However, to the Christian, it was an affirmation of faith in Christ. And the fish, ichthys. Ichthys is the Greek word for fish. It contains the letters that stand for Jesus Christ, God's Son and Savior. But why a fish? First, because the first disciples that Jesus called were fishermen. Second, when he told them to follow him, he said that he would make them fishers of people. The tree of life. In Christ we have life, and that life is everlasting. Just as through a tree in the Garden of Eden death came into the world, so through a tree came eternal life. Jesus said that he is the resurrection and the life, and that all who believe in him, even though they die a bodily death, will have eternal life. We need a tall person for the next one. Someone tall, because this is the crown that belongs on the top of our tree. The crown is a symbol for the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It reminds us of our Savior's victory over sin and death and his place of honor at the right hand of God. And we have a number of other reminders. The words joy, grace, peace, hope, love, and faith. After the service, I invite you to take one or more of these words and place them on our tree. Through the coming of our promised Messiah and Savior, we have been blessed with the most perfect gift we can ever receive. The love of God has entered the world. It has entered our hearts. It has set us free from the chains of sin. This love is too much for our hearts to contain. It spills over into loving service toward our families, our neighbors, our communities, and our world. So let us pause for a moment and recall God's great love for us. Let us pray these words from Philippians. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because you hold me in your heart, for all of you share in God's grace. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced a harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. Amen. And let us join together in our hymn of the day, Come Now, O Prince of Peace. You'll notice we sang it last week, and we'll sing it again next week. It is the hymn that I've chosen for this Advent. And let the words be our prayer.